If you note, we are dealing with categories on the doctrine of maturity. And this morning I would like to finish the categorical notes on maturity. For those of you who are here for the first time, if you're interested in any of the studies that we have, you may accumulate it in this study, I don't know. There are tapes available free of charge. You simply get a tape list from the table out there and fill out the appropriate blank and either mail it in or give it to somebody from our tape room and they'll see to it that you get the tape on these studies. So we're dealing with categories, biblical concepts that are absolute relative to maturity in Christ. Now, I'd like to preface my remarks by a statement that I hope you'll catch. Christianity is not a status at which one arrives. Christianity is a life into which one matures. In other words, the phases of Christianity, the cross phase, the coming to understand who Jesus Christ is and what he accomplished at Calvary, can be looked upon as him giving his life for ours. His life for ours. He is the substitutionary payment for the penalty and the debt of our sin, Godward. He is the only answer to our sin. In phase two, which is the Christian, the believer in time, here is the believer introduced to God's plan, and actually introduced to God. Here is the believer growing in the Lord. So this is grace too. In phase two, it's his life to us. Paul says in Colossians that Christ is our life. He is the actual sustenance of the believer's experience. And the decisions that we make in time ultimately will conform to what captivates our mind. Now, the thing that is to captivate the believer's mind in phase two is all the graces and all the aspects of the Lord Jesus in his ministry in this phase. And this will then result in growth in the Lord. Okay? Christianity then in time is the maturation into that life, not some status at which we are going to arrive. Maturation should be a concern of every believer. Now we so far have gone through points 1 through 4, okay? And I want to summarize point 4 that we covered last week on this subject. We said in point 4 that there were 3 words. They're not the only words in the New Testament for maturation, but they are words that are key words relative to maturation. And I did not get to associate these 3 words. 3 words for maturation. So this morning, by way of review, I'm going to give you the 3 words, and then I'm going to relate the 3. The first of these was the word halakleros. These 3 Greek words, when put together in their various shades of meanings and nuances, present a picture of completeness, of maturation in its ultimate end. Halakleos, he says, means to lack nothing, to be entire in all parts. He's in James 1:4, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. The second word is the word telios. Telios, T-E-L-I-O-S. Telios means to come to the goal of divine intent. Means to arrive at some ultimate purpose that God has for the believer. These words are used in Colossians 1:28, Philippians 3:12, and verse 15. The third word that's used is the word archios. Archios, A-R-T-I-O-S. Okay, this is used in 2 Timothy 3:17, where Paul says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." Now listen to this. "That the man of God might be archaeos, how do the King James translate? That the man of God might be perfect. And the word really means totally equipped and fitted harmoniously, both in attitudes and aptitudes. It means to be completely fitted out. Now, I want to show you the relationship of these three words, which I didn't get to do last week. Halakleos, which in its basic meaning means to lack nothing. This means all graces are present in the believer's life. All grace is present in the believer's life. The graces that God wants manifested through him are there with halakleos. Teleios means that all graces reach maturity. All graces reach maturity. Like the grace of being grateful, of being thankful. I remember trying to teach our children to be thankful and to be courteous wherever they went. And when my boy was about six, we went to have dinner with a school teacher. It happened that these people were both teachers and they were very good friends of the family. And of course, we were trying to impress upon them what a great job we had done in raising our kids. And so, as we were eating, I had mentioned how good the salad was, and Mark says, "Yeah, that's really a good salad." And the hostess said, "Well, here, Mark, have some more." And she took a spoonful and put on a plate for him. And mother and father sat there looking at him, waiting for him to respond properly. And he didn't say anything. And so I said to him, I said, "Mark, what do you say?" And he looked up at him and said, "Give me some more." Yeah. That grace had not reached maturity. It was present. We kind of confuse our children often, though. I taught my children. Whenever you want something, you ask for it. And then sometimes when I ask for it, we kind of clobber them for asking. But audios is sort of a consummating word. Audios means all graces are integrated. All graces are integrated. And functioning. In other words, all systems are go. They've been checked out. They're there in all their completeness. They've been checked out. There are no faults in them. And then they are functioning. And this is the New Testament concept of maturity in Christ. So that the graces of the Lord Jesus are being magnified through the believer. So one of the problems that we face in maturity in Christ is the problem of haste. I want to be mature, and I want to be mature right now. It's almost like in the physical aspect, as a young person reaches puberty, he has a great desire, an innate desire, the young man to be a man, and the young gal to be a real woman. And they don't want to wait. They want it right now. So point five deals with two prerequisites for that. And I want to express this category this way. Maturity in Christ. Maturity in Christ involves quality time. Quality time. Now, you often hear people speak of having experience. You'll say to somebody, perhaps, "How much time have you been at this thing you're working at? You're an architect, you say you're a good architect. How much experience do you have?" And the person will reply and says, "I have 15 years experience." But maybe that's really not an accurate statement. Maybe what he means is he has 1 year of experience, and then he repeated his first year 14 more years. In other words, he really has 1 year of experience, and he repeated all the mistakes and everything he made the first year. He's still repeating them. He's hung up. What happens to us, you know? Equality, in other words, time is not just the answer to maturity.
It takes quality time. It takes years. You young people, you hear me now. That's what I'm trying to stress in the Song of Solomon. It takes years to learn how to live wisely. No, it takes quality years. And quality experience to learn how to live wisely. Not everybody learns how to live wisely because they do not learn from experience. Okay, so just saying time equals maturity is a mistake. It's quality time. Okay, now quality time in the believer's experience. Quality time, how are we to focus? Here we go. Quality time in the believer's experience involves two things. It may involve more than these, but at least it involves these. First of all, it means time logged in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. In fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is what we identify in this church as spirituality. And it will be the next topic in this basic study. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this now. I'm just simply going to give you three passages in the New Testament that speak of it. First one is Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I get back from vacation, we're going to dwell on that verse. I'm going to prove to you that that word filled means control. Spirituality is a matter of time logged with the Holy Spirit under His control. I'm going to see that when I get back. There's another verse in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, and verse 30 and 31, which speaks of grieving the Holy Spirit. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you have been sealed unto the day of redemption. So when we talk about quality time with the Holy Spirit, it means time in which we are not grieving Him. Okay? There is another command in the New Testament relative to the Holy Spirit, found in 1 Thessalonians 5. Oh, I think it's verse 18, but I might be wrong. You'll have to look at it. I'll check it out here. Yeah, I'll check it out. Did I bring the right edition? Yeah, 5:19, which says, quench not the Spirit. When we deal with our spirituality topic, we will have to deal technically with these three verses. Time logged in fellowship with the Holy Spirit is a prerequisite to maturing in Christ, because the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in this age, here's the cross, here's the believer in time, he's passed the cross, he's become a believer. He is now a believer in time. And one of the key ministries of the Holy Spirit in this age is to focus on Christ. Okay? Occupation with the Lord. Jesus predicted that in John 16, verses 7 through 14. He says, when the Holy Spirit has come, He is going to glorify me and He's going to focus His ministry upon me. So that the gross truths relative to Jesus Christ are going to become important to you as you stay in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's one of the things that concerns me about young couples in this church. If they are not concerned with gross truth, it's an indication that they are not staying in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Now, I agree that you don't have to get gross truth here. You can get them elsewhere. That's true. I understand that. But I don't know that all the young couples in this church are getting gross truth. I hope they are. And if they're getting nothing, that's fine. That's okay. Just so they're getting it. This is a prerequisite to maturation in Christ. It's one of the things that the Lord Jesus has provided for us in this age. Point B. The second prerequisite, the quality time for the believer, the kind of quality time that we're talking about here, is quality time in the Word of God. Quality time in the Word of God. Paul says that all scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be archaeized, that he might be totally equipped in his mentality, his aptitude, and his attitude for the production of divine good in the world. And if he doesn't have a quality time in the world, in the Word, there's little hope of maturation for the believer. Now this means the kind of study that's meaningful. It's not this pick and peck method of studying the Bible, you know. Today I want a passage. Lord, give me a passage. And so the emotional, devotional type Christian who says, let the book fall open and what'll be my passage today? Judas went and hung himself. Go down and do likewise. Whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly. Some people study the Bible that way. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. Oh God, give me something today. Let the pages fall open. Let my eyes fall in the right passage. Ridiculous. Some people read the Bible like they read the stock market report. You know, they're investing, you know, one time I invested in a few shares of stock. Boy, it was in 1969. I had $500 and I invested it in mutual funds. Well, some of you know what I'm talking about. Mutual funds in 1969, they went down and haven't come back since. But I used to read the stock market. I look at that one mutual fund every day. Some people read the Bible that way. They get these little verses that they reinforce their own point of view, and so they pick out the ones that they say, that's the verse for me today. Reinforces my point of view. They're not, you know. Not bits and pieces. It's kind of ludicrous that if this is true, and nearly every Bible-believing church will admit that these two things are true, if they're necessary. Well, if they're true, then we need to be involved in what we're saying, that they're true. And that involves active study, and that kind of study may tire you. What we try to do to help believers mature is just the opposite. Now, the normal church, how are you going to get a person involved in the church? And this is the desire of the leadership. They want to get the people involved in what we're doing so they'll grow in Christ, right? So one of the things that they use the gimmick method. They'll pass out lollipops to everybody who comes to Sunday school. Come to Sunday school, we'll give you a lollipop. If you bring your Bible, we'll give you two lollipops. Or they may use some point method. Here's the way you make brownie points with God. Bring a visitor. Fill a pew. Come on Western Sunday. Dress a certain way. And all of this, they claim, is leading to a maturation for these believers. Impossible. All that can build is a competitive spirit and an ego complex, which is the exact opposite of maturation spirituality. I don't know if Harry Golden's still alive, but Harry Golden is a Jewish man, not a Christian, who lived in North Carolina when I was living in South Carolina. He used to write some good stuff. And here is a quote that I clipped from something that was printed in Life magazine by Harry Golden. It said this: if I were faced today with a decision some of your ancestors faced, become a Christian or die, I'd join the church. Which means he thinks that joining the church makes you become a Christian, but no, that's the way he thinks. There is nothing to offend me in the modern church. The minister gives a sermon on juvenile delinquency one week. He reviews a movie the next week. This man's not a Christian. This man's a Jewish man. He's telling the truth. Then he wanders downstairs and plays bingo or eats. In fact, the first part of the church that they build nowadays is the kitchen. 500 years from now, people will dig up these churches. They'll find steam tables and they'll say, I wonder what kind of sacrifices were performed in these places. Super statement on the condition of the average church, because that's what the average church does. It's a social organization. Now, I don't want to, the church certainly has some social functions, but that's not the primary purpose of Jesus Christ establishing his fellowship. The purpose of the fellowship, the primary purpose, is for edification. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, that these leaders were given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry on a horizontal basis, unto the edifying and building up of the assembly of the body of Christ. Okay, that means that the teachers have to place their priorities in these areas when they're dealing with the fellowship, because this is the protein, see? This is the protein of maturation. It takes time. That takes time. That takes time, is what we're saying. Quality time. You can grow a squash in 3 months. Or 60 days. It takes 10 years to grow an oak. But the point of the New Testament is that you can grow in Christ. And growth in Christ and maturation in Christ means God is equipping me for problems of tomorrow that I couldn't solve today, that I'm not equipped for today. That my life becomes an extension of the graces of God to mankind. And I do not operate on the basis of my personal dynamics, my human capacities, but it is God's dynamics that are working through me. That's maturation. And he is equipping me for that today, so that I can perform what he wants tomorrow that I couldn't perform yesterday. We can grow in Christ. You can only stay a teenager in the physical realm for 7 years, but you can stay immature in your mentality indefinitely. Same thing can be said of the believer in his maturation experience. Okay? Quality time is important. The sixth point, the sixth category, relative to maturation. Maturation in Christ often involves struggles within. Try to think back to when you were a teenager. And some of you, that's pretty long. Some of us, that's pretty long. And the struggle that we had as teenagers, we wanted to be accepted. As young men, we felt gangly and awkward. I weighed 139 soaking wet, with my hair soaking wet. I was 95 pounds hair and we had 45 pounds meat. My legs were too long, my arms were too long, I was too skinny. I turned sideways and you couldn't see me and this kind of thing. And all the problems that you have. There was a struggle within our mentality and a coming to the understanding of what's happening to us. The same thing is true in the spiritual life. Maturation in Christ often involves struggles within. Now, the response to those struggles that's important, see? If a believer does not learn how to scripturally respond, or how to respond from mental, from a divine dynamic to those struggles, he's going to stymie his maturation. He's not going to mature. So there are two potentials here to proper response. Proper response to these struggles involves A, either a positive decision based upon scriptural frame of reference, or, and I'll explain this in a minute, or faith rests for what you cannot change. or what you cannot change. Okay? We're saying in point six, maturation in Christ often involves struggles within. Ecclesiastes 1:18 says, "In much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." The proof of that is that the 60 IQ man down in Pueblo, he's not having any problems with life. He's having a good time. He doesn't care if he slops food all over himself when he eats food. He doesn't care whether he goes to college. His mentality has been stymied, or maybe even there's physical damage there, to where he's unconcerned about this. But with much wisdom, there's much grief, says Solomon. Mr. Ellsworth Day, the Christian biographer, in paraphrasing this, says, "The tongue of the taught belongs only to those who are also men of sorrows and acquainted with grief." There's a poem that I like, I memorized it years ago. So it's like this: "I walked a mile with pleasure, and she chattered all the way, but I was none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and near a word said she, but all the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me." I think that's what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes 1:18. "Much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow." But he also increases in his capacity to give an answer to sorrow if he learns from the experience. And that's what maturation is. See? Paul says, the things we have suffered, we can utilize those in 2 Corinthians 1:5. We utilize those in helping those who are now suffering because we learn from them. That's the struggle. Now, there's a proper response to the struggle. Either a positive decision based upon scriptural frame of reference or faith rest. What do I mean by that? I mean, in this first one, means decision making. Your understanding of biblical truth and divine dynamics should help you in your decision making. It should not make you a passive person. You make options and choices every day. And your life actually is a sum total of the choices that you make. That's what life is all about. Maybe you make the wrong one. Maybe you make the right one. The sum total of your life at the end of the road is dependent on the choices you've made. And day by day, your happiness depends upon your choices. Christianity does not teach passivity towards decision making. It encourages objective decision making. And some believers have a large enough frame of reference that they can make decisions, but they're afraid to. And so they live passive lives. They live compromising lives. And they suffer for it. Now, sometimes in the struggle that you have, in your maturation, you cannot resolve the issue. You're sort of in a trapped situation. You may even feel trapped. Suppose you have a job and you have problems, like the pastor that went to the loan agency and they said, "What's your problem?" He says, "Well," he says, "I got this $40,000 home, I got this $15,000 yacht, I got a $12,000 car." And they said, "Well, you don't have any problems." He says, "Yeah, I do." He says, "I only make $15,000 a year." He trapped himself. But sometimes you're in a trapped situation. You feel trapped. You can't solve the problem you're in. It's not within your capacity to solve the problem. You say rest. You look to God and you say, "God, here I am. There's a situation. I need some help. I need your help. I cannot resolve the situation." And you say, "I'm going to watch for how you're going to resolve the situation." And you just see it happen. You just watch it happen. Now, for those of you that are new believers or unbelievers, you will never faith rest because you don't know enough about God to trust Him. But the minute you say you're going to trust God, the next minute you're going to take it back in your own hands. Because you don't know enough about God to trust Him. The believer, that's not supposed to be true of the believer. He is supposed to know enough about God that he will trust Him for these things. For that to be true, he has to learn who and what God is and identify with his essence by faith. Okay? Maturation in Christ often involves struggles within. And these present the believer with a choice, an option. He can either make decisions on the frame of reference that he has, or he can face the rest of the issue. I had a practical illustration of this lately. There was somebody who left this fellowship. And I was concerned that they had left the fellowship. But I did not feel it was my responsibility to track them down and ask them why. That would be an invasion of their privacy. We guarantee people that come to this fellowship the right of privacy, which means choice. You can choose to come here or choose to stay home. It's all your business. And nobody will invade your privacy about it. We will never track you down. We will never give you a visitor's card to sign so that we know where you live and we're going to track you down. That won't happen in this fellowship. You make choices about whether you want to be here or not, and we respect your right to choose. I was concerned that this person had left the fellowship, but I didn't know why. Somebody came to me and said they thought they left the fellowship over this, and I said, well, that's okay if they did that, that's okay. But it came to me about 2 months later that was not the issue. It came to me totally secondhand. I didn't ask for it. Somebody just volunteered the information. And it was wrong. Now, I had within my capacity the capacity to try to resolve that problem. I did not face-rest it. I picked up the phone immediately when I found that out, and I called that person. And I said, I understand that you have left here because. Is that correct information? That came to me. It says, yeah. I said, well, I want to try to resolve that, because that is a false issue, and let's get the thing straightened out and resolve it right, correctly. See what I'm saying? Sometimes within our frame of reference, we have enough information that we can resolve the problem. And we make choices to that effect. Sometimes we can't, so we say yes. Okay? Point seven. This is a hark back to where we started. Fleshly works. We started in Galatians in this business of maturation. Fleshly works do not aid maturation. Do not aid maturation. They stymie it. Now, will you turn to Galatians chapter 3? Because I really want you to see this. We've been over the exegesis of this. And I really want you to, I think this is such an exciting paragraph. Galatians chapter 3, from verses 1 through 3. Paul is disturbed when he writes this book because false teachers had come in and taught the Galatian Christians that good works were a necessity accompaniment to salvation. That God demanded them to do certain things in order to keep saved. So Paul says to them, O you foolish or unthinking Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1, he hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth. You who before whose eyes or before whom Jesus Christ has been very apparently set forth as having been crucified. He's asking them questions, you'll notice. And in verse 2 he says, to get them to think through this issue of maturation and dependence upon works for it, look only what I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith, which means the faith response to something that you heard. Faith that finds its object in something you heard. Did you receive the Spirit by faith responding to what you heard about the cross is the idea. Okay? By faith hearing. Okay? So they heard the gospel. And at the minute that they heard the gospel, they were indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. Paul said, did you do that? Did it happen because you produced divine good? No. That happened because you responded by faith to what you heard. Okay? Phase 1 of Christianity. Verse 3 talks about phase 2. Are you so foolish or unthinking? But having begun, here they began, phase one, Christian experience. They began that by faith. The believer entered into time. Time will end when the believer is raptured to be with the Lord. Did this begin by faith or by works of the law? Are you so foolish that having begun in the Spirit, you are now made perfect? What's the word? Shall I ask? Anybody looking? Nobody use the interlinear? We have 50 of them in the pew. What is it? Shall I ask? Sure. A second word. Are you now made mature by the flesh? And what was the flesh producing? Verse 5. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law because he does right things, or does he do it by faith hearing? By faith hearing of faith through truth. Well, it's by faith hearing over here, see. Faith hearing. So what Paul is really saying in Galatians 3 is that there is a growth that comes by a faith response to what God provides, and does not come by on the basis of works. See? In other words, this plan of salvation is so consistent and so harmoniously planned by God that it's always by grace through faith. See? So that in phase two, for the believer to grow and mature, there has to be a faith response to what God has provided. Okay, now what has he provided in phase two? Phase two, provision for maturation, which demands a faith response by the believer. First of all, he provides the ministries of the Holy Spirit, which are so varied, so colorful, so real. He's provided the Word of God. He's provided a place to study the Word of God, the local church. Included in the ministry of the Holy Spirit is the ministry of gifted men. You see? And God expects an interaction with the believer to do. Here's the believer. And he is to get involved in his mentality with these things that God has provided in phase two for maturation. Now, what generally happens to the believer is this. Will you listen closely, please? A believer sins. Instead of acknowledging his sin and facing his sin and confessing it for what it is, his sin nature springs into action by virtue of his conscience. And he, instead of responding by what the Holy Spirit teaches and by what the Word of God teaches, he responds by trying to cover up his sin by doing good works, by the production of fleshly goods. And in that sense, he is finally then in his growth. Fleshly good then becomes one of the number one enemies, you see, of the believer. We have a categorical readout in which we cover what the scriptures say about fleshly good. Fleshly good is the production of, is an attempt of production of divine good apart from God the Holy Spirit. It will never work consistently with the believer. He is to be dependent always upon grace provision for the production of divine good. Okay? This, you can see this, you can run a church on the basis of guilt complexes among Christians. You get the Christian feeling so guilty, and then you take an offering. And he tries to cover up his guilt by giving something to God. Can't be done. There's only one place where God deals with sin, and that's his cross. So what we were saying at our initial encounter was that fleshly good do not aid maturation in spineless. The last point that I'd like to make relative to this subject of maturation and categories are seven marks of maturity in Christ. You don't have to do this hurriedly. Seven marks of maturity. Now, what will be the manifestations of this? When our children are growing up physically, we look for certain manifestations of maturity. We watch for them to walk, and we listen for them to talk and to say that magic word, father or daddy, that really turns us on. We anticipate the day they'll go to school and they'll learn to read and they'll come home and read to us. These, we feel, are manifestations of their growing up. Now, what about the manifestations of growth in Christ? What is that like? Well, that's something like this.
One of these will be this. We'll put these in parentheses. Being satisfied with esteeming what? And enjoying what? And over here we'll have what God is satisfied with, what God esteems, and what God enjoys. And that involves knowledge of God. And that is a mark of maturation in the believer. Secondly, we've already referred to this one. Faith rests in issues of life that we cannot resolve. We rest those in the hands of the Lord. Now, there's another side to that coin, as we said. Also, objective decision making. You know why some men are executive types and why they can maintain an executive position? They can think objectively. They can look at the picture and they can evaluate the picture and they say, we have to do this. We have to do this. We have to do this. When we do those three things, we can anticipate this is going to happen. We'll start here. Number one. Decision number one. This is the way we're moving. This is where we're going. They have the capacity to analyze a situation and they make a decision. And sometimes they have to be slow with their decision. Sometimes they have to make a decision on the spot. But one of the things that characterizes an executive type is he will make decisions. Okay? Point three. Same thing is true of a spiritual believer. He will make decisions, and they will be objective. Three, abiding in Christ, or continued periods of abiding in Christ, or occupation with the Lord. In other words, we are not overcome by the details of life, washing those same dishes every day. How boring can it get? But the woman is not overcome. She sees herself as an executive homemaker for her family, a job of tremendous responsibility and influence with her children. And she sees herself in that role by divine design that God placed her there. She identifies it with the graces of God to make her successful in that area. And she's occupied with the Lord. See? Okay? Point four, another mark of maturity in Christ. It's positive acceptance. Positive acceptance of life with its privileges and responsibilities. Yesterday I was in a gas station getting gas and I said, after I got done with a fella, this sort of pegs the kind of person I am, $6.85, yeah, which means I go to self-serve gas station. He says, well, I'll have to look because I don't trust anybody anymore. I said, you're only about 18. It's a common. It's a common characteristic of you. You're always negative that way. Somebody ripped you off today. He said, I got ripped off today. I said, well, go look at the pump, but don't tell the customer that's what you're doing. That's the way to get a handle like this, right? You don't tell me you don't trust me, that's an insult to me. But you can keep it in your mind and not trust me, that might be wise, but I'm a pastor. There is credit risk in the country. Another mark of maturity is the guiding concern for the doctrine of the Word of God.
Jesus said, or John said, I'm sorry, in 1 John 2, in the person who guides his word, the person who is meticulously careful with his word, in that person is the love of God become perfect. And he uses that word which means complete. So that the guiding of the word of God becomes a manifestation of maturity in the believer. He is concerned with the word of God. And if he's not concerned, he's not too mature. The sixth manifestation of maturity that I'd like to bring to you is this one, the emphasis on divine dynamics for life. And a minimization of human dynamics. Okay? In other words, the believer who is mature is going to emphasize divine dynamics. I remember one time I worked in a place, and a man called up from an airport, and he said, this is so-and-so, and I'm at the airport, and will you send somebody out to get me? And I said, well, I'll come out and get you myself. And I got out there, and he said, you know Merriman? I said, yeah. He said, why don't you live up to your name? Why don't you get a little joy in your voice? I answer the telephone like a dead bat. I still do that. I know that that's true. I don't try to do that, but this is like, hello. Yeah. He said, you believe in the filling of the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. He said, you believe in the joy of the Holy Spirit? I said, yeah. He said, why don't you have a joy in your life? I think he was telling the truth. I think he was written the first part. There's an emphasis in the believer of divine dynamics, and he minimizes human dynamics, and he will begin to manifest in some of the divine dynamics in his life, like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, meekness, and so on. The last expression of maturity is self-extension, via the latter life for Christ. Compassionate love for Christ and agape love for mankind. Okay, and this includes the believers of the assembly. Now all of us in here are growing. Agape love involves identification with people. It involves involvement with people. It involves maybe an emotional identity with people. It involves energy directed toward people. It involves a risk of hurt and discrimination from people. But it's a mark of maturity. All of us are growing in the Lord. I hope all of us are. And your callings may not be the same as my callings, but every believer has Christ. Reminds me of that Christian camp. Did you read any Reader's Digest this year or this month about the Christian camp that was trying to emphasize positive Christian thinking? And they had a sign. Their motto was, "You don't have any callings, you only have opportunities." One day a guy came down from that. This is in Reader's Digest this month. A fellow came down to the restroom and says, "I have a calling." Told you Henry to say, well, at this camp, we don't have talents, we only have opportunities, and he pointed to the sign. The fellow says, well, I don't care what you call it, says, there's a woman in my room, you can call it anything you want. Every believer has talent. And as he moves on in his maturation, his talents differ. I used to say we're in a state of transition in those things, but I think that's true. I think we're always in a state of transition. We should always be growing in the Lord. And when we get kind of right about the age I am now, 46, the problem is just a little different than they were before, but they're still talent. And the point of maturation is this. The point of maturation is that God has provision for us to grow bigger than our problems. And that will result then in greater extension of the divine dynamic here. In 1924, George Mallory and a party of Englishmen attempted to climb Mount Everest. They endured unbelievable hardship. They reached the 25,000 foot level. They set up base camp there, and then Mallory and his companion, a man named Irving, attempted to find their assault. Both of them died in their attempt to climb that highest peak on the face of the earth. Their colleague returned to England one day, and they told the story to a London audience. And one of the men that was telling the story told a picture and had it projected on a screen behind him. And the picture was an enlargement of Mount Everest, the picture of Mount Everest. And after describing the difficulties and the tragedies of his expedition, he turned and he addressed the mountain directly. He took a fist at the mountain. And he said, "Everest, we tried to conquer you once, but you overpowered us. We tried to conquer you a second time, but you were too much. But Everest, I want you to know that we are going to conquer you, for you cannot go bigger, but we can." That ought to be the attitude of a believer. In full recognition that every problem that he has come to him through the love of God, and that God in his grace and mercy has provided the answer to that problem. And maturation will manifest itself by a seeking of God's answer to whatever my problem is at any stage of maturation. Very good. Father, grant that these points will be utilized by believers for the glory of the Lord and for a personal maturation in Christ. We thank you for the time together and the privilege of sharing this information together with us. In Jesus' name, amen.